was a dietitian, thank you much, speaking at a conference one time, and the dietitian said there in his presentation, he said, there are a lot of foods out there that just really damage our bodies. He said, for example, he said, soft drinks are not good for you. Not only that, red meat's not good for you. And he went on to say, many of the vegetables that we eat today, they're really not good for you. Chinese food, it is full of MSG, just loaded with MSG. And then he went on to say, there is one more food that is the most damaging of all, and it does the most damage after you've already eaten it. Does anybody want to venture a guess as to what food that is? There's about a 75-year-old man that stood in the back of the crowd. He stood up, and he said, yeah, I know what food that is. That's wedding cake. Wedding cake. Today, we're going to be talking about conflict in relationships. And in talking about conflict in relationships, I'm hoping that we'll be able to see that conflict does not have to destroy your relationship if you manage the conflict appropriately. Open up your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 4. Open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. And let me ask you this as you're finding that scripture. Ephesians chapter 4. Does anybody know what the average cost of a wedding is in this part of the country? The average cost of a wedding. Anybody want to venture a guess? Go ahead. $15,000, $20,000. $20,000 is the average cost. It's the average cost of a wedding. Now understand, with it being the average cost of a wedding, there are some that are lower and there are some that are higher as well. More than $20,000 for a wedding, right? Stop and think about it. That's a lot of money. What amazes me is this. I will talk to different couples, and I have talked throughout the years with different couples who are having marriage problems. And understand, every couple, when they have a wedding, they spend a lot of money on that wedding. And when we're talking about the marriage problems, the issues that are going on in the marriage, when we talk about those issues, I oftentimes will try to refer them on to a counselor who specializes in counseling. And guess what the first question out of their mouths is? When I try to refer them on to a counselor, the first question out of their mouths is, how much does it cost? Now understand, they've spent maybe $20,000 on a marriage ceremony. And they're not willing sometimes to spend $100, $500, maybe $1,000 in order to just fix the marriage. But yet they'll spend $20,000 on a marriage ceremony. Dr. Neil Warren is a psychologist. Excuse me. And listen to what he writes about conflict in marriage. He writes, my years as a psychologist have brought me, or I should say have taught me, a difficult fact to believe. The amount of conflict determines the speed at which your marriage is moving toward greatness or destruction. If you want to stay neutral in your marriage, you can just kind of coast along, just rule out conflict altogether. If you want your marriage to crash and burn, let the conflict rage and refuse to learn the skills necessary to manage the conflict. But well-managed conflict, he says, well-managed conflict is like a stairway that can lead you to higher levels of marital greatness. You see, conflict management, conflict itself, is actually a step in the process of deepening relationships. Now, today we're going to be talking about relationships, specifically the marriage relationship. But understand this, in talking about relationships and conflict resolution, you need to understand that the conflict resolution that we're going to be talking about today just doesn't apply to married couples. It can apply to you and your coworkers. It can apply to you and your friends. It can apply to you and your neighbors. And so the principles that we're going to be talking about today are broadly based. They can apply in a lot of different situations. And in talking about conflict in marriage, here's the first thing that I want us to touch upon, and that is in relationships, we've got to anticipate some disagreements. We've got to anticipate at least some disagreements. I mean, you've had disagreements and you will continue to have disagreements. Jesus says we'll have all sorts of troubles in our life, even in relationships. In the best of marriages, there's going to be trouble. there's going to be conflict. Now, some of you may have grown up in a home where your mom and dad did not fight. They did not argue, or at least that's what you thought. Maybe they argued in private. Maybe they had disagreements in private. Or maybe you're a person whose parents just did not argue. They just did not have any disagreements. Let me say this. That's not the norm. They're out there, but it's just not the norm. The vast majority of happily married couples, they have conflict in their relationships. Sandy and I, we regularly, not proud of it, but we regularly have conflict in our marriage. And in having conflict in our marriage, I have found out that generally speaking, the problem in the conflict in our marriage is usually me, and I'm not joking about that. It's usually seriously. Now, some of you are going, okay, since you have a lot of conflict in your marriage, Lynn, tell us a little bit about it. I mean, give us the juicy details, right? Let me say this. Mind your own business. Ain't going to go there. Ain't going to do that, right? Not prudent at this juncture in life. You see, today what we're going to be talking about is this whole idea of conflict. And so what we need to do in relationships is just simply anticipate it. Have you, and I'm telling on myself, have you ever been in an argument with your spouse or maybe with a good friend of yours about something really, really stupid, like maybe the garbage? I mean, something really, really silly. Have you ever been in an argument like that? And when you're in the argument, you start thinking to yourself, how did we get here about that? How did we do that? It doesn't make any sense. You see, here's what we need to do in situations like that. We need to back that truck up and we need to analyze it. We need to analyze a situation. We need to find out where we're coming from. And here's one thing that I've learned about Sandy and I. And I learned this early on. It took a while for it to sink in, but I learned it early on. We cannot have major discussions about major issues late at night. I'm tired. She's tired. We've had full days. It's not a good time to have major discussions about issues in our marriage, in our lives. It just isn't. And here's something else that you need to think about, and that is you need to distinguish between issues that you can resolve and issues you can't resolve. Proverbs 19:11 alludes to this concept. There Solomon writes, a man's wisdom gives him patience, and it's to his glory to overlook an offense. A man's wisdom gives him patience. It's to his glory to overlook an offense. You'll not agree on everything in any relationship, let alone the marriage relationship. You just won't. Check this scripture out. Ephesians this time. Ephesians chapter 4. I hope you got there. Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 25. Paul writes the Ephesians there and he says, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we're all members of one body. And that leads me to the next thing, the second thing that I want to talk about, and that is in relationships, we've got to tell the truth. We've got to tell the truth. You may say, Lynn, well, wait a minute. If I tell the truth in this situation, then there's going to be conflict. And we're not supposed to have conflict in relationships, right, Lynn? In fact, if I tell the truth in this situation, we're going to have World War III. But understand, we're members of the same body, and Paul says we are supposed to speak the truth. And the thing of it is, if you don't talk about it, and the issue might be an issue between you two, or maybe the issue lies in you. If you don't talk about whatever issue it is, that issue is going to be coming up again, and again, and again, and it'll come up in negative ways. And so you've got to deal with the issue, whether it's inside of you or in the relationship or both. You've got to deal with the issue. Understand, you can avoid World War III if you approach the issue in the right way and approach it at the right time. Jesus talked about confrontation. Matthew chapter 18, he says these words in verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. John and I have had a lot of discussions about this whole thing. If you've got a problem with me, or if I've got a problem with you, or if you've got a problem with so-and-so, or so-and-so has with you, guess what? Go and talk to them about it. That's what Jesus says to do. Go and talk to them about it. The world won't come to an end. Just simply go and talk about it. And he goes on to say this. Jesus goes on to say, if he listens to you, then you've won your brother over. Now, that doesn't mean that you're the person to convict your mate every single time you guys get in a tiff. Convicting your mate is the Holy Spirit's job. Your job is this. Your job, your task is to speak the truth in love. Let's say your spouse is working a lot of overtime. They're not home a whole lot. Honey, you've been working a lot of overtime. Man, we really need the money. But we as a family, we're just not getting together enough. Honey, can you maybe back off on some of the overtime? And some of the overtime might be mandatory. I understand that. But find ways to get the family together. Or how about this one? Honey, you've got to back off on spending. If you don't back off on spending, we're gonna get in trouble. We're not going to be able to pay the bills. You see, speak the truth in love. There was one guy whose wife had her credit card stolen from her. The guy, the husband, did not report the credit card stolen. The thief was spending less money than the wife was. Right? Now, I say that, and we can giggle at that, but understand, let me say this. Hear me, fellas. That joke can cut both ways. In fact, I know some guys who have troubles with their credit cards. They love to watch, they love to run through a mall with their card in their hand going, charge, you know? They love doing that, and it causes problems in their relationship. It cuts both ways. We've got to be careful. There's a fellow by the name of Scott Peck. Scott Peck talks about going from surface relationships into intimate relationships. And he says in order to do that, we've got to go through what he calls the tunnel of chaos. The tunnel of chaos. And when you hear the word chaos, it doesn't make sense, right? I mean, a guy can kind of relate to that when the wife says to you, honey, let's talk about our relationship. You know, the guy's just suddenly going, oh, no, oh, no. You know, he's getting kind of chaotic about it. But understand, the tunnel of chaos can actually be a good thing. You see, there's a way to do it, and there's a way not to do it. Write this scripture down in your notes. It's a very, very important scripture. It's Ephesians 4:15. Ephesians 4:15, in essence, says, speak the truth in love. Remember, we've talked about that already a little bit, and that's where I get that from. Speak the truth in love. And if you can't speak the truth in love, simply don't go there. Don't speak the truth unless you can speak it in love. Don't go unless you can do that. There are those people, and they have told me, well, I'm just the kind of person that tells it like it is. I'm just the kind of person that just lays it out there, unvarnished. You might be the kind of person that needs to learn how to speak the truth in love. You might be the kind of person who needs to go see a Christian counselor to help you speak the truth in love. And when you're going through this tunnel of chaos, remember number three. This is very, very important. Remember to control your temper. Remember to control your temper. Down in verse 26, Ephesians 4, in your anger, what's he say? In your anger, excuse me, in your anger, do not sin. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. I'm going to read a short story to you. It's a pretty good story, but it illustrates a very, very good point. Listen as I read. Diane Fittipaldi told a municipal court judge, Levi Grantham, that she had launched the attack as a part of a long-standing feud with her husband about housekeeping. His name was Oliver. Oliver, she says, is a horrible neat freak, and he drives me nuts about keeping everything tidy. Well, after the couple argued about the proper alignment of table place settings, the wife, Diane Fittipaldi, rented a 3,000-pound forklift Tuesday evening, and she drove that 3,000-pound forklift through the front wall of their one-story house. According to neighbors who witnessed the incident, she used the machine to smash the dining room table. And Oliver, she said, Oliver, he yelled at me all the time about where his fork was supposed to go. And I thought, well, you know what? I'll fix the fork problem with a forklift. Neighbors said Fittipaldi seemed wild-eyed and distraught. Really? As she was smashing the table with a forklift, it was reported she kept saying to her husband, well, fork this, fork this. I mean, you talk about anger out of control. That lady had anger out of control. In fact, fellas, let me say this. Here's a bit of information, a bit of advice. Never, ever marry a woman who knows how to operate heavy equipment. Not a good thing to do. Okay? Doug, don't do it. Don't teach her how to do it. Proverbs 29:11. A fool, hear me, a fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control. A wise man keeps himself, a wise woman keeps herself under control. In an argument, no name calling. In an argument, no shoving. In an argument, no grabbing. If you cannot discuss the issue civilly, then here's one word for you, wait. Wait. If need be, walk away, calm down. My granddad told me many, many years ago, right before I got married, he said, my nickname is Dew. He said, Dew, if you get mad, get angry, here's something for you to think about. He said, what you need to do is walk out of the house. You need to walk around the house 10 different times. When you walk around the house 10 times, you come to the front step, you kick the front step, and then you walk around again. I thought at the time, well, Grandpa, that's just pretty dumb. You know what? Grandpa had a great piece of advice. Get away from the situation, calm down, and then you'll be able to discuss it in a civil sort of way. Now, chapter 4 down to verse 29. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what's helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. What's unwholesome talk? Unwholesome talk is anything that devalues the other person. Unwholesome talk is anything that degrades the other person. And I know, it's tough, isn't it, not to fight back? It's tough not to want to fight back when you're in the middle of the chaos of the tunnel of chaos. It's tough. But don't devalue. Don't degrade. The second most popular book, the second most most sold book in the history of books is a book written by Rick Warren. It's behind the Bible, but it's number two. And Rick Warren, he's a pastor. He wrote an article quite a few years ago now called How to Fight the Seven C's. And not the seven C's as in S-E-A-S, but the seven C's as in C apostrophe S. How to Fight the Seven C's. And it's very appropriate when you come into discussions about conflict. And this is what he says. Let me give you the bullet points. There are seven bullet points. You might want to write these down because these are really, really good. So jot these down in your notes. He says, first of all, when you're in the middle of a disagreement, he says, never compare. Never compare. Why aren't you like so-and-so? Why aren't you like so-and-so? Never compare. It doesn't work. Number two, never condemn. You always do this. You never do that. Condemning never works. The third one, never command. Never command. Don't throw your weight around. Now here or this. You better do such and such by such and such a time. Never command. Number four, never challenge. Don't threaten with money, sex, divorce, kids. Don't threaten. Whenever somebody challenges you, what do you want to do? Whenever somebody challenges you, what do you want to do? You want to do what they challenge you with, right? Did you ever have parents growing up who would say to you, now, I don't want to hear another peep out of you about that, not another peep. What do you want to do? Excuse me, what do you want to do? Yeah, feels good, doesn't it? Yeah, you want to kind of go there, don't you? Don't do that. Never challenge. Don't pull out weapons. Don't pull out weapons of threat. Number five, never condescend. Never condescend. Don't ridicule. Don't look down upon. Don't bring up the past. This is a tough one. Don't hit the hot buttons. And we know what they are, don't we? Don't hit the hot buttons. Number six, never contradict. Never butt in on a conversation and contradict the other person, whether it be a friend or a spouse or a neighbor or a coworker. Never contradict, especially when you're in the presence of other people. That's just disrespectful. Don't do it. And then the last one, number seven, never confuse. Never confuse. Usually we use this one when we're losing the fight, right? Man, she's got me on that. Man, he's got me on that. And what we do, we try to confuse then. What we do, we lob something into the middle of the discussion that confuses the whole situation. Well, you know what your mother said about that? That's not what we're talking about right now. And we usually pull that one out when we're losing the discussion. Don't go there. Stick with the issue. Here's another thing. Look at number four. Express hurt, not hostility. Express hurt and not hostility. Hurt says, I was hurt when you said this. I was hurt when you went there. I was hurt when you did this. That's what hurt does. Hostility, you did this and you did that. And you just really get going. You get really hostile about it. Don't go there. Don't do that. Look at Proverbs chapter 15, verse 28. The heart of the righteous weighs its answers. The heart of the righteous weighs its answers. I'm not so sure if I should say that or not. If I say that, that might amp up the discussion. The heart of the righteous weighs its answers, but the mouth of the wicked gushes evil. Now, here's something else when it comes to communication. There's more than verbal communication. One study suggested that 50% of communication is body language. You get what I'm saying? 50% of communication is body language. 43% of communication is the tone that you use. And that leaves 7% of communication. 7% of communication are the words that you use. Proverbs 21:16. A fool is quick-tempered, but a wise person stays calm when insulted. Bottom line, communication is listening. And then Paul brings chapter 4 to a close, and he says this in verses 31 and 32. He says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. We're talking about giving respect. We're talking about giving love. We're talking about complimenting. We're talking about letting the other person know, the friend, the spouse, the coworker. We're letting them know that I'm for this relationship. I'm for this relationship. I want it to go on. And there are a lot of people, there are a lot of people today, and it seems like here lately in our church, there has been an inundation of couples who have had who are having a lot of problems. And let me say this. Everyone has big conflicts. But if you go into the tunnel of chaos, if you work on the issues with you, if you work on the issues of the relationship, if you work on those issues and you come out on the other side, you'll be happy on the other side. Hang in there. You've shared life together. You've maybe shared kids together. You've shared experiences together. And tough it out. Go through the tough stuff. Because later on, and I've heard it from I don't know how many couples, but I've heard it from other couples. They've said, you know what? We toughed it out. We worked through it. And we are so glad that we've done that. And they're talking 10, 15, 20, 30, 40, 50 years down the road. We toughed it out. We worked it out. Colossians 3:13. Paul writes to the Colossians and he says, bear with one another. Just bear with one another. Put up with one another. I mean, what's he saying here? Bear with one another. He's saying it's not going to be easy. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be hard. That's the idea behind this particular word. Bearing is tough stuff. Bearing means forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as God forgave you. What has God? Think of the biggest sin you've ever committed in your life. The worst sin you've ever committed in your life. Think of it. God forgave you of that. God forgave you of that. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. I mean, stop and think about Jesus. Jesus, the Bible says, was beaten beyond human recognition. If that weren't enough, then they threw Jesus on a cross. They nailed his hands. They nailed his feet to the cross. And then if that weren't enough, they hoisted him up on that cross in the middle of the air, stark naked. And there he is, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Beaten beyond human recognition, and he's dying for you. And when you read through every single account of Jesus dying on the cross, not once do you find Jesus wanting to retaliate against them. Not once. Not once. And so when you're wounded, when you're hurt, don't give in to the temptation to retaliate. Don't give in to the temptation to wound back. Don't give in to the temptation to even slap back. Don't give in. Love as Christ loved you. Doug and Sylvia, that's their names. Last name was Witt, W-I-T-T. Doug and Sylvia Witt, their wedding day was a big day. Started out early in the morning, went to late in the evening. Their reception went late into the night, I should say, and they were dog tired. I mean, just dog tired. And so everyone threw the rice and everyone bird seed, the rice, whatever. And then they went off on their honeymoon. They got to the hotel. They pushed the elevator to go up to their honeymoon suite. They were in the elevator. They got to their honeymoon suite. They opened up the door. He carried her in the honeymoon suite, and they looked around. They thought, man, this place is really, really nice. I mean, this place is really, really nice. And they looked around. They thought, wait a minute. There's no bed in our honeymoon suite. What's the deal? And again, they're dog tired, right? And so they look over in the corner, and there they see a couch. They think, well, you know what? The couch is probably a hide a bed. We'll just pull that thing out and go to sleep. And so they pull that thing out. They spend the night on this uncomfortable hideaway bed, right? And the next morning, they wake up, and Doug gets on the phone. He calls the manager. He says, sir, did you know that there's no bed in our room? In fact, sir, did you know there's no bed in our room? And this is a honeymoon suite after all. The manager replied by saying, sir, did you open the door next to the bathroom door? And the guy said, well, do you mean the one that connects our room to the room next to us. And so he went over and he opened up the door next to the bathroom door, turned the light on, and lo and behold, there they saw chocolates and flowers and champagne and a nice, comfortable, king-size bed. There are a lot of people in this world who have gone through a lot of discomfort. And there are people in our church right now who are in discomfort. They have a lot of discomforts. I would encourage you, if you're in that boat, to work through the discomfort. Work through the pain. Work through the issue if it's you. Work through the issue as it's impacted your relationship. Work through those issues, because when you get out on the other side, you'll be able to say, praise God. He resurrected a dead relationship. Let's love. Let's love in the way that Jesus loves. Let's forgive one another as Jesus has forgiven us. Let's bow our heads and pray, shall we? Our Father, we are so grateful for the chance to look at your word today, look at the Bible, and hopefully, God, get all the wisdom we can get from it. And God, I pray that if there's anybody here in their relationship that if it needs work, God, they'll work on it. They'll enter into that chaotic tunnel and hang on to each other and hang on to you and hopefully come out on the other side and say, man, we couldn't have done it if it weren't for God. God, speaking of relationships today, if there's somebody here who doesn't have a relationship with you and they want that, they feel the need in their life to have that, God, I pray that you give them courage to step up and step out. Maybe say something to somebody else, but God, help them to voice that. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Maybe you're here today and you don't have that relationship with Christ, with the Lord, with God through Christ, man, I'd love to talk to you about that. There's any number of people that could talk to you about that. And so if you'd like to talk about that today, maybe you'd like to talk about church membership today, well, why don't you come forward? I'll talk to you up front. Let's stand and sing together, shall we?